We have yet another opportunity to assemble together to open the Word of God and discuss it. And if you'll notice, the songs that were chosen this morning is about Christ, it's about the church, it's about to God be the glory, and worshiping the King. These songs were chosen because of the sermon this morning. One in Christ. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Much like what we read in our scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. All over this world today, there are folks gathering for the purpose of worship. Each Lord's Day, there are some who are slightly confused about their religious identity. Now, what I mean by this is that while they think they are in Christ, but because of a lack of instruction, they are actually, like others in the past, those we can read about in the Bible, perhaps some of the Jews at one point, and those in Acts chapter 17 are ignorantly following a religion that won't take them where they want to go. Not in this life and not in eternity. But how can this be possible? Are not all who call on God part of God's family? Many think so, but errantly. Most of these folks claim to be in Christ. Or when confronted about this claim, some offer vague reasons why they make such a claim. You ask them, say, what is it about you that makes you one, or makes you in Christ? Well, what have you done to permit you to say, I am in Christ? Strangely enough, they'll say because they've felt it. Or because they feel that they are. Can we trust feelings? Can we trust what we've been told? If indeed you have been taught something improperly all of your life in any subject, say science, I think it's a good example, and then other information comes available, and we see that this new information, irrefutable information, negates what we've been taught. Can we still rely on what we were taught? I don't think so. But people in religion do this. All that are in Christ are to be one in Christ. And it is of utmost importance not only to be one in Christ, but also to know why we are in Christ. Somebody says, why are you this or why are you that? You should be able to give a reason. The Bible says we're to be able to give a reason to all that asketh us of the reason of the hope that is within us. And we cannot do that unless we understand what it means to be one in Christ. So let's look at a few reasons. First and foremost, we have the same Lord. Now, those of that religious body that we're speaking of, or religious bodies, they will say, we have the same Lord as you do. The fact of the matter is, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, all in Christ are the same. Some people say, well, we're the same thing, but only different. I never quite understood that. If you're the same thing, you're the same thing. If you're different, you're different. You can't be the same thing, only different. You may be similar, but you're not the same thing. And all that are in Christ are the same. Now, granted, not all are as faithful as others. But still, if they are in Christ, they only were able to be in Christ by the same way. In Romans 10, 12, it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, there again, I think some explanation needs to happen. Those that call upon him are not those who invoke the name of the Lord, but those who keep the commandments of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord is that which brings one to a proper understanding so that they can make the proper choice so that they can be in Christ. And when they are in Christ, they have the same Lord. Now, if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and following, You'll see that those who are one in Christ are united in Christ, and they are part of the same body of believers. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and following. Those who are a part of other religious bodies claim to be in Christ, and they say, we're one in Christ. We are together, but we're not. We're not united. We might both be religious people, but are we united? Can we be united? Notice, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, endeavoring, he's talking about Christians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as we go on and read, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If indeed you are using something else to promote you to what you think is in Christ, then you're not the same. You don't have that one hope of your calling. You don't have that one Lord. You're not participating in that one faith. You've not been baptized in that one baptism. And therefore, you're not the same. The reason that we are same is because Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It tells us that we have been redeemed by the same blood. I've talked to people down through the years that say, yeah, but we were born again also. If we had that discussion, I suspect that every one of us would have submitted and perhaps could have proven, or nobody else could disprove, that we were not born the same way. But the question of being reborn causes all sorts of difficulty. Those who are born into the kingdom are redeemed by the same blood. That's why they are in Christ. That's why they are united in Christ. That's why they have the same Lord. To be redeemed, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, is to be ransomed. Christ paid the price to ransom those that obey the gospel, and in so doing, make him their Lord. People think when Jesus died on the cross that he saved people's sins. No, he provided the ransom. Now, here's a scenario. Somebody's kidnapped, and I hope it never happens. But somebody's kidnapped, and the kidnappers call, and they say, you have to put together this ransom. And they say, okay, we've got the ransom. We've got $2 million here. Just the first number I thought of. Sorry. We got $2 million here. And they say, okay, we're going to free your kidnapped person. No. The ransom has to be paid. It has to be delivered. The same thing is true with the blood of Christ. It was delivered, but as long as it is held by God and not participated in, connected to, contacted, then a person is not redeemed. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so those who have the same Lord, those who are one in Christ, and those who are united, they are redeemed by the same blood. When were they redeemed? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, is they are only redeemed when they obey the same gospel. Those of other religious organizations that claim to be saved, that claim to be one in Christ with those who have obeyed the gospel, they've not done these things. They've not obeyed the same gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us what that gospel is. It is the preaching of Christ, listen, with the proper instruction on how to become a child of God. I've never been so disappointed to hear a great gospel sermon, formulated properly, outlined just right, delivered perfectly. And at the end, a man steps forward and says, if we can do anything to help you, come forward. No. They pretty much negated the sermon. Why? Because they didn't tell someone how to respond to that sermon, to that gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel leads you to salvation, leads you to contact that blood. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And believeth here stands for obedience to that one gospel. But Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 shows what the result is when a perverted message is proclaimed. Remember, Paul in Romans 1:16 was directed by the Spirit to say the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But what does he say about a perverted message? A religious message that is not authorized by God. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Look at verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What are they doing? They're adding something to it, or they're taking something away. They're changing it. They're altering it. They're tweaking it to fit their doctrine, their idea. That's not the same, is it? It's not the same gospel as was preached on the day of Pentecost. It's not the same gospel proclaimed by Paul on multiple occasions and Peter on multiple other occasions, or a faithful preacher of the gospel today. It's not the same. It's a perverted message. But look at verses 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that's what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, let's do a little bit of math, and y'all know I'm terrible at math. But if we do the same thing, we end up with the same result. If we do something different, we end up with a little bit different result. I'm not going to try to put it in an equation form, because that's when I would falter. But verse 9 clearly points it out. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Why? Because if he's preaching some other gospel, he's not preaching the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, and those who obey that perverted gospel are not added to the church. They're not the same. They are not in Christ. They don't have the same Lord. When we obeyed the gospel, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we were added to the same church. You ever had anybody to ask you, which church are you a part of? I hear that all the time. Which church do you belong to? And I go, why do you ask that question? There's only one, and that really confuses them. They go like, no, I can see two from here. No, usually two buildings where people attend services. You don't see two churches. Look at Acts 2:41. None will debate that the world is filled with many churches. It's a fact. Each one of these has its own requirements for entrance. They have their own requirements for the continuation in fellowship. And it's understandable. Those who started these churches have every right to dictate the term of what belongs to them. Those who participate in their doctrine, well, they can change it if they want. And they do. But one cannot join the church. When one obeys the gospel, they're added to it. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. What word? The word that Peter preached. What word was that? That was the unadulterated gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And they were added to the church. They that gladly received the word did what? They followed the instruction of the word. They were baptized, and that same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Which 3,000 souls was added? I strongly encourage you to understand that it was the 3,000 souls that gladly received the word and were gladly baptized. They were added to the same body. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we see it's not man that places members into the church. There's no vote. There's not a vote in the Bible. Not in the New Testament when it comes to being added to the church. It is a joyous occasion when an addition is made, because it is the Lord that adds them to the body. That body that was purchased by his son's death upon the cross of Calvary. How many times did Jesus die? One time. How many times did he purchase a church? One time. How many churches are there? One. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, those who were obeying the gospel. Because we are one in Christ, we are heirs of the same promise. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Being one in Christ provides incredible benefits. It's not that life here on earth is going to be perfect. While we may live our lives as paupers here on earth, we may be destitute of some of the things that we need because of circumstances, some of which are outside of our control. But oh, do we not have benefits? Notice Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. According to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, being joint heirs with Christ means that we have an inheritance that can be had no other way. We must be one in Christ to be the recipients of that inheritance. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. We also have the same Lord because we are united to the same head. You have a body, I have a body. My body is my body because it's attached to my head. Your body is your body because it's attached to your head. And if you're in the body of Christ, you're attached to one head. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. To be one in Christ means to be united under one head, one authority. The head, Christ, is to direct to the body, and that head is to have preeminence within that body and rule over it. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, to be one in Christ, one, we have the same Lord. Two, we worship the same God. Here we go again. These worldly denominations, these churches all over the world, they say, well, we serve God too. We worship God. Look at Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. We'll see that not all worship is the same, nor is all worship directed in the same manner or in the same direction. We know that this is when the Apostle Paul was at Mars Hill in Athens. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Verse 23, for as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Were they worshiping? Yes, they were. Were they worshiping God Almighty? And they thought they were, because they didn't want to leave anybody out. And they said, unknown God, if there's one out there we don't know of, hey, this one's for you. What did the Apostle Paul tell them? Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. What does this show us? It's one of the four worships mentioned in the Bible, isn't it? Ignorant worship is not acceptable to God. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, while Jesus was here on earth, while he was telling people about the coming kingdom, he speaks of the condition of one who ignorantly and improperly worship, and what it is that causes ignorant worship. He was speaking about some of his own people, some who were children of God because they were children of Abraham. Remember, this is under the Old Testament system. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Look at verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In other words, it was ineffective worship. It was improper worship. They weren't worshiping the same God. They were going through motions, offering up prayers or whatever they did under that system. By the words of Christ, we can see that the origin of what caused their worship to be vain. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, as the Lord spoke to the woman at the well, he showed what must be followed in true worship. If we're going to worship the same God, we have to worship him properly. We have to worship him according to his word. The question came up about where to worship. And Mount Gerizim wasn't the place. And necessarily, Jerusalem wasn't the only place, because the Lord said that there would be a time when they must worship in accordance to what he said here. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, with the right attitude, with the right mindset, we want to worship the same God the way God has dictated that we worship. But we have to do so in accordance to his word. We worship the same God because we have the same Father. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us this. It tells us and it shows us how important this is. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's important. Again, in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 19, the worship of the same God is told of us in the Scriptures. Romans 8, 16 through 19 directs us toward the end result as well of anticipation of that which awaits by being one in Christ. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is that earnest expectation? Well, according to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, as Jesus was here on earth, preparing to give his life on Calvary's cross, he told his apostles what was waiting. We have hope for that same heavenly eternal home. One of the most beautiful passages in that part of the New Testament. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. Not everybody understood that, because Thomas said, "What? We don't understand. Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus said in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." If indeed we come to the Father, we worship the same God. But we must come to the Father in the right way. As we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We read again of this inheritance promised by God to all who are one in Christ. These are those who became such through following the plan of God as outlined in his holy word. And only then can it be fully realized when we depart this earth having obeyed the gospel and have been faithful from that point forward. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In fact, in spite of national, economic, social, or gender differences, those in Christ, Christians, are indeed one. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, that shows that despite the many physical differences that may identify us, despite these other things that I have mentioned,